Okay, take your Bibles, please, and go to Mark chapter 2, if you will. Mark chapter 2. As you turn in there, I want to say that I've enjoyed my stay here at Ambassador. I appreciate the kindness of the school and the emphasis they have here. And I've recommended students here to Ambassador. Matter of fact, a young man who's an evangelist, Brother Jake, I recommended him to Brother Comfort, and Brother Ron contacted him, and he came here to Ambassador, and he's now an evangelist. Now, thank God for that. I met a young man yesterday. He was saved in my meeting when he was lived in Troy, Ohio. And I thank God for the young man telling me that he was saved on our ministry. One of the great thrills you're going to find in the ministry as you go through the walk of life is down the road of life. You'll find people that were saved under your ministry that you had no idea. And I tell you, that's a thrill to my heart. One of the greatest thrills of my heart, seeing souls saved and seeing young men and young ladies surrendering for God's work. To me, that is the epitome of God's blessings. And I'm trusting that what I've given you yesterday and today will be a help to your life. Before I do, though, several students ask about my accent. So I've got to straighten this thing out, some of you kids, okay? One young lady said, well, you got an accent. Yes, I do, okay. But my people come from Russia, okay? My grandfather was born in Moscow. And my mother's, and my grandmother came from Austria. She was a full-blooded Russian from Austria, okay? And my dad spoke fluent Russian in our home. My mother, her parents came from Lithuania, a small country on the Baltic Sea. And my mother spoke fluent Lithuanian. And so in our home, I was influenced and I was impacted by the Russian language and by the Lithuanian language and by the West Virginia language, okay? And because of that, it created a lot of problems in my life where I stuttered and had a terrible erratic speech problem. But I thank God when I went to college that God used two teachers that God used to absolutely work me over. And without those teachers, I doubt if I'd be able to preach where you guys could understand me. You know, I want to say a word to you teachers. How I thank God for the sacrifice on your part as you pour your life in these young people. You may have no idea what's going to take place, but one of the teachers that, he told me this. He said, you ought to change your major. You ought to go into something else. With your speech problems, you should not go into ministry. I said, no, I know God's called me to preach. And what did he do? He poured his life into me. Another teacher, who had no idea what he said, she said to me, may I call you in my office? I'm going to talk with you. And I went to her office. She said, Jerry, you need to change your major. She said, with your problems, you should not go into ministry. I said, no, I know God's called me to preach. And what did she do? She poured her life into my life. When this one professor died at his funeral, they read the letter that he wrote to me. He said, if all my years of teaching, it was worth my efforts to see how God has blessed your life, that humbles me. And teachers, you have no idea the impact you're making on the lives of these young people. And sometimes there may be a Jerry Savinsky that has problems and all those things. And as you pour your life into them, who knows what God will do with their lives. And I thank God for you teachers. I thank God for these men on this platform. Brother Bill has been a very dear friend of mine, and I thank God I've known him since he's been a student here. And Brother Comfort, when he started school, he was getting a lot of flack. A lot of men were attacking him. And Brother Ron called me up. He said, Brother Jerry, what do you think about me starting a college? I said, Ron, if you're opening up a tavern, I'd fight you all the way. How can you fight a man? How can anyone fight you when you're trying to start a work for the cause of Christ? I said, go for it. I thank God he did. And I want to tell you right now, we are grateful today for the opportunity of the friends we built around our lives. And I feel like I've made some new friends here at this school this week. I said, I believe I have made some new friends this week at this school. You had me concerned there for a moment. I would covet your prayers. I really would as I leave you all. And as we travel across the country, my wife was with me 99% of the time, okay? And I thank God I had the honor of going and preaching and serving my Savior. Brother Scovel, I'm thrilled with the abilities this man has to sing. I really appreciate this man, I really do. And the volume that man has for his age. I pray when I'm his age, I won't be saying, oh, take your Bibles today and go to... I hope I won't be doing that, all right? But I tell you, I thank God for this man. I thank God for the music, and it blessed my heart. It really did, and I hope it blessed your heart like it did mine. Mark chapter 2, would you all stand right now? I want to read the first three verses to you. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there's no room to see them, no, not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Our dear Father, we need to hear from you again. We know the Spirit of God has to take the truth of the Word of God if it's ever going to produce an action in our lives. And therefore, Lord, I'm asking that my total dependence will be upon Thee. And God, you be honored through the power of this event to stir our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In Mark 2, we have the account of a man who had palsy. The man could not walk. And he had four friends. And they put this man on a little cot. And they bring the man to Jesus Christ. They wanted to bring the man to Christ. They heard of the miracles of Christ. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. He raised men from the dead. And they knew they had to get this man to Jesus Christ. And as they did, the first thing I want to call your attention is the resistance that they encountered. Look at verse 4, please, first part. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now stop right there and look at me. When they got there, there were so many people in the house, so many people outside the house. The place was literally packed where no one could even get near the door. There was a resistance that they encountered as they endeavored to bring the man to Christ. And you know, as a young man, as a young lady, you can find there'll always be a resistance that you encounter as you endeavor to bring others to Christ. A minute ago in West Virginia, I went soul winning with a dear friend of mine, and I began to talk to a lady about Christ. I was in her home. I sat down. I took the Bible. I began to give the way of salvation. And finally, I said to her, I said, ma'am, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And she said, no, I wouldn't. I said, man, you mean to tell me you're going to say no to Christ? She said, yes, I am. I told you. I don't want to get saved. My heart was just crushed. I said, okay. So we stood up. We began to walk outside. We got on the porch. And when I got on the porch, students, it began to rain so hard, you couldn't see this far in front of you. And the lady said, would you men like to come in for a cup of coffee until the rain stops? And I hit my friend in the side. I said, maybe the Lord sent the rain so I can now win her to Christ. I said, yes, ma'am. And so we walked in the living room. We sat down on the couch. And when she did, she came out with two cups. She had one little dainty teacups with a little saucer. And she walked to my friend and gave that to him. Then she had a cup this big, one of those farmer cups with a big handle on the side. And she gave that to me. She went to my friend and went like that. And she poured half of the pot in my cup. And so I'm sitting right across from her. She's right there. My friend is over there. I'm right in front of her. I've got my Bible in one hand. I've got my cup of coffee. I took one drink of that coffee. And that coffee was so strong, students, it tasted like it had percolated since the birth of Methuselah. And so I looked at my friend like this, and he went like this toward me. He knew I was suffering. And so I'm trying to keep this stuff down. I mean, my stomach is boiling down there. And finally, I'm getting to the last gulp. And I said, and I prayed to myself, I said, Lord, help me take this last gulp and keep it down. And so I took the last gulp and I put the cup down. And when I did, she said, would you like another cup? Before I could say no, she filled the cup back up. It about killed me that day. Another time I went soul winning in South Carolina with a wonderful friend of mine named David. And we were talking, we were getting ready to go, and we're talking about our suits. And I said, you know, Dave, I just love this suit here. It's my favorite suit. And I'm kind of partial to blue anyhow. And I said, this is my favorite suit. And so we went soul winning that night in a very poor area of Anderson, South Carolina. And I knocked on the door, and this very kind lady opened the door, and she invited us in. A very poor home. And I'm used to that. I was raised in a coal mining shack. And I've eaten meals in homes with my neighbors where, while I'm eating, the chicken would go walking across the table, okay? So being with poor people is no big deal. I was raised that way myself. And so she said, gentlemen, would you sit down on the couch? And so I said, yes, ma'am. And so I sat down on the couch. Have you ever sat down on the couch? And when you sit down on the couch, you go lower and lower and lower and lower until you're looking over your knees. Well, I'm way down there looking over my knees like this, and I'm witnessing this dear lady. She was so kind to let me present the gospel. And when we got ready to go, I said, well, ma'am, we've got to go. And I went to get up, and when I did, I heard a loud rip. What happened, my partner, David, he saw the whole scene. He saw the spring sticking up out of the couch. I didn't see it. I sat down on this couch, on this spring. It ripped my trousers. So I sat back down real fast again. And then I tried to get the spring out of me. So I'm walking back and forward like this. I'm trying to get the spring out. And I thought I got the spring out, so I stood back up and heard another loud rip. Look at me, students. I tore the entire backside of my britches off. Oh, you laugh. It wasn't funny at the time. And I walked out the door. I walked out like this, you know. I was so embarrassed. Well, my dad one time went soul winning in West Virginia. He was passing out handbills for a revival meeting for Evangelist Bill Hall. My dad was a brand new convert. And my dad and another named Bill Greathouse were passing out handbills. Now, my dad was a wild man, but my dad got saved. My dad was a bouncer in the tavern. My father was a load machine operator in the coal mines. He was an extremely powerful and strong man. And while they're passing out the handbills, a German Shepherd dog ran behind my father, jumped up in the air, and bit my father right in the middle of his neck. And Bill Greathouse said, Jerry, your father literally reached around and grabbed that full-grown German Shepherd dog by the neck, pulled the dog around like this in front of him, took his fist and went, wham! And knocked the dog out and threw the dog on the ground. Blood was going down the back of his neck. And Bill Greathouse said, Mike, we've got to take you to the hospital. Blood is running down your neck. My dad said, no. No, we're going to pass these handbills. You know something? There's all kind of opposition that you're going to face. Why is that so, young ladies and young men? I'll tell you why. It's a spiritual battle you're engaged in. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Luke 22:31, Christ said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Look, you're going to face opposition. You're going to find people who will oppose you. I was witness to a man in the state of Illinois, and the man was getting so mad at me. He was turning red. He was breathing deeply. And I looked the man right in the eyes, and I said, sir, can you get mad at someone who's trying to tell you how to go to heaven?
And the man said to me, I'm not mad. And wham, he slammed the door like that in my face, that close. There is an opposition you encounter as you give out the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you put this down, there's going to be a resistance that you encounter as you give out the gospel. But second of all, I want to show you the resolution that they made. Look back at verse 4. And when they could not come nigh on them for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick, the palsy lay. Now look here. I have always had a wild imagination. I mean, since I've been a little boy, I've had this wild running imagination. My daughter Jennifer says that, she says, my father has a boy's mind trapped in a man's body. And I've always had this wild running imagination. And I can just kind of see the scene. Can I kind of dramatize this for you, students? Here are the guys. One guy has one side of the cot in the back over here, two in the front, and they go to the house. When they get there, there's this huge crowd. They can't even get near the door. And one man says, what are we going to do? We can't even get near the door. Another guy says, I've got a plan. And the other guy said, and what would that be? And he says, let's take him on top of the roof. They say, sounds brilliant. Let's do it. They go on top of the roof. And when they get up there, the fourth guy says, and now what are we going to do? And the guy with a plan says, we are going to tear off the roof. Really? Yeah, we're going to tear off the roof. And this was not their own house. But they did it. You know what? These men did not care if they looked like fools. They said, we've got to get this man to Christ. You know what, congregation, young people? You've got to get your friends to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget a dear friend of mine in West Virginia had a coal mining friend that worked with him. He was unsaved. And he tried to witness this young man named Jack, and his wife's name was Patty, and Jack was hard as nails. And so my soul winning partner would go to his home every Thursday night. And on Thursday night, as he's walking down the sidewalk, Jack and his wife Patty would see him coming down the walk, and they would go and hide in the bedroom and act like they were not home. For one whole year, every Thursday night, Dot Summers did not miss a single Thursday. He's walking down the walkway. Jack and Patty are running and hiding in the bedroom. 2 years in a row. Look at me. I said 2 solid years in a row. Without missing a single Thursday night, here comes Brother Summers walking down the sidewalk. Jack and Patty go running, hiding in the bedroom. After 2 solid years of this, Jack saw him walking down the sidewalk and turned to Patty and said, Patty, he's been here for 2 years in a row, every Thursday night. Let's let him in and get rid of him. And Patty agreed. They opened the door. They invited Brother Summers in. He sat down. He opened the Bible. He began to present the gospel. And Patty began to weep. And Jack turned to Dot and said, we've never heard this. And that night, Jack and Patty Smargo received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jack became my father's soul winning partner. And for one whole year, my dad and Jack would go soul winning. And through that, God called Jack to preach. And he goes off to college and is now in the ministry. I talked with Brother Jack not too long ago. And he was weeping in my presence. He said, Brother Jerry, I've often wondered where would I be if Brother Summers came up on me. He said, for 2 years, every Thursday he came. And he just wept openly in my presence.
And then shortly after that, I was in West Virginia, and I saw Brother Simmers. And I said, Brother Simmers, let me ask you a question. Did you know that Jack and Patty were hiding on you every Thursday? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yes. I knew they were hiding on me. But I was determined by the grace of God to lead them to Jesus Christ. You see, the resolution was intense. You can't give up, young lady. Young man, you can't give up. And these men did not give up. And since they didn't, the results, third of all, were miraculous. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said in the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now look at verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Look here. Young person, you will never, never, never see it on this fashion. Unless, first of all, you are aware there's a resistance that you will encounter. There has to be a resolution at any cost. I won't give up. And then one day, you'll see God do the miraculous in your life. And you'll see that person that's so hardened come to Christ. Several years ago, I told my Lord, I said, Lord, I just want to make myself available to you. I just want to make myself available to you. I want to be soul conscious. You know, young person, all you've got to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to make myself available. And so I prayed that prayer. And so several years ago, my wife and I were home in Star, South Carolina, where I live. And I took my wife for a drive down a little town. And I met a man there several years ago before that. And so I wanted to stop by and see him. And I told my wife, I said, Sharon, would you mind if I stop by and see this man? Just a friend. Just I want to be more than a moment. She said, well, go ahead, honey. So I got in the car. I go to the house. I knocked on the door. And I see a lock on the door, like you're selling a home or something. And that kind of bothered me. And so I knocked a little harder. And on the back porch, a man put his head around the corner. He said, may I help you? I said, yes, sir. I'm looking for Larry. He said, well, I just recently bought Larry's house. I said, oh, that explains this lock here. And so we began just chatting a little bit. And out of the blue, the guy said to me, he said, who are you? What's your name? I said, my name is Jerry Savinsky. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm an evangelist. I'm a preacher. And the guy literally froze on the back porch. He said, you mean to tell me that you are a minister? You're a preacher? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I could not believe you are here. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been contemplating committing suicide all day long. And you say you're a preacher, huh? I said, yes, Kevin, can I come and talk with you? He said, yes. I sat down at the table with this man, and the very first thing he said to me, he said, Jerry, my hell is now hell on this earth. I said, Kevin, that's not right. I said, heaven is a specific location. Hell is a specific location. This earth is a specific location. I said, this earth is not hell. He said, I know what. I said, what's that, Kevin? Exact words he said. He said, Jerry, God is punishing me for my sins. I said, oh, no, Kevin. God is not punishing you for your sins. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. I said, you are the object of God's love. He loves you. I said, Kevin, can I take the Bible and show you some things? He said, yes. I opened the Word of God. I began to show this man the way of salvation. And everything I said, this man, he said, yes, I believe that. And finally I said, Kevin, would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, this is what I need. And the man
And I tell you, it's so wonderful to hear a man just pour out his heart and ask Christ to save him. And he prayed and asked Christ to save him. And when he did, he then literally shocked me by what he said. He said, "Jerry, 2 years ago, I was that close of committing suicide. I mean, I was on the verge of committing suicide. When there was a knock on my door, it startled me. I opened the door. A man said, 'I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I want to give you some materials from our church.' And he gave me the materials, he turned around, and he left." He said, 2 years later, "Today, I am so close. I've been contemplating suicide all day long. And I hear a knock on my door. And it startled me. And when you said you were a preacher, I knew God sent you. However, you took the Bible and you showed me how Christ could save me." Students, I'm not afraid, ashamed to tell you this. I couldn't hold back the tears. I began to weep. You see, all I was doing, I was going to take my wife for a ride. Had no idea Larry had moved. Had no idea Kevin bought his home. Had no idea he's at the verge of suicide. But I've made myself available to the Lord. And you know what, young man and young lady? Fear so often hinders you of ever experiencing the blessings that God wants to give you. And you know what? You'll never see it on this fashion in your entire life until you realize, yes, there is a resistance that I will encounter. There has to be a resolution in your life not to give up on the individual. And then one day, you'll see God do the miraculous in your life as well. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. In a moment, I'm going to have them play a song, "Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart." It's a song that means a great deal to me, and I want you to, first of all, contemplate on what you heard this morning. You will be going home next week, and there's people you know that are hard as nails, like I have people that I know that are hard to the gospel. And there's other individuals that you've never even approached. And the day in your heart, perhaps you say, "You know, I know there's going to be resistance that I'm going to encounter. But Lord, I need this resolution that I'll not give up. And Lord, it's to see your power where you'll save the person." Now, again, no raising of hands. In a moment, we're going to stand. Brother Scoville is going to lead us in the song, "Now, Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart." And I'd love to invite you as a student or faculty or whoever you are, if God stirred your life, you want to come and just kneel at this altar and say, "Lord, I'm not just coming here for show. I'm coming here to voice to you. There's someone I deeply love. And Lord, this message is so appropriate to the whole situation that I'm going to encounter when I get home. And Lord, I want you to use me." I pray you'll do that. And you'll come immediately after I get through praying. Father, again, God, by your blessed Spirit, as we give this invitation, and Lord, may we one day see souls in heaven because of what you've done for the life of your people who were stirred into action because of the truth of the Word of God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.